Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Now I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When it comes to the ministry of receiving genuine believers, of which we've been looking at, in fact, this whole book is about that. How does God receive a sinner? Well, they have to be justified by His grace, declared righteous by the work and merit of Jesus Christ. What happens after they're justified? Well, they need to be received among the body of believing people, just like Paul did, right? Here he is, converted on the road to Damascus. Barnabas comes along and says, "Hey, brother, this is exciting." And he tries to introduce him into the church, but there was great suspicion about him. And wouldn't you be? That he's just feigning it and wanting to find out your name so he can show up at your house and drag you off to be tortured for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so what was the issue? Well, you have to receive a genuine brother. That's going on in that situation. My wife's been reading The Hiding Place, and she speaks of Corrie Ten Boom, and there was a guard there who did great violence and great destruction, and years later, she was speaking in a meeting, and she looked out in the crowd, and guess who was there? She recognized this man that had done so much evil. And after the meeting was over, the man hung around. And he walks up to her, and she says in the book, she says that she just could not bring herself to extend her hand. And the man looked at her and said, "I just want you to know, with tears running down his eyes, that the Lord Jesus Christ has washed me clean of all my sins." Isn't that great? But she still couldn't reach out her hand, right? Wouldn't you? And she prayed. She said, "Oh Lord, truly, if you have forgiven this man, I need to forgive him from my heart like you." And she still couldn't. And finally she just said, "Lord, would you do it through me?" And the Lord broke her heart. And the love of God flooded in her soul. And she extended her hand and received him as a brother. Isn't that wonderful? She says she had so much wonderful grace there in her heart. So this whole book really is about receiving, and the ministry is about receiving genuine believers. God through Christ receives genuine brethren, and we are to receive genuine brethren. We're to receive genuine brethren regardless of certain positions that are not what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We're to receive one another, genuine brethren, by, are you ready for this? Bearing their infirmities for their good, unto their edification, just like Christ Jesus bore our infirmities on the cross for our good and for our salvation. Christ Jesus has received both Jew and Gentile to the glory of God. And here Paul has the joy and excitement of actually co-laboring with Christ in order to see His word brought to a fulfillment, which is exactly what we ought to be panting for here as a congregation. To be on His page. Would it not be a wonderful thing, brethren, to know that what we're doing is part and parcel of fulfilling the promises that have been made thousands of years ago? There's no greater joy than that we could have than to co-labor with Him. We're to go into all the world, and we're to go because of love, and we're to go because we are in debt. We are in debt because of His mercy. And we are to pray in our prayers that the brethren would receive one another's ministry among them. And we are to be ambitious with this. Paul said, I am ambitious, I'm zealous to preach the gospel where it hasn't been named because of this verse in Isaiah 52, that was a promise concerning the Son of God. And Paul claims that promise as his ministry verse. We're to be ambitious, we're to pray for this, we're to go, we're to be a people that receive one another. And that really is our problem, isn't it? We really do have problems receiving people, especially if they are culturally or physically different from us. Right? I've had instances in my own pilgrimage with the Lord of meeting disabled people who are physically deformed. And I find myself, I don't want to be, but I find something in me that can get repulsed at something like that. Don't you? What's my problem? Well, yeah, I'm being unloving, aren't I? But I'm not receiving them with this. Well, part of this receiving one of another is something that you and I have to be renewed on, and that is how to greet one another. Isn't it amazing that we really don't even know how to greet one another? Nor do we know how to commend one another, what to look for among us so that we can rejoice unspeakably before Him, full of glory. What we have here in Romans 16, verses 1 through 16 and verses 21 through 24 is a list of greetings. You'll note that. We'll see it later on. You got, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And in fact, Paul says in verse 2 that they were to receive her in the Lord. Verse 3, the very first word, you got greet. And you got the word in verse 7, very first word, salute. Those are the same Greek terms, greeting, saluting, welcoming. Here you have this greeting that is going on. Verse 16, greet or salute one another with a holy kiss. And you have this commending that I mentioned in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. And the word commend there means to recommend unto a trusting relationship. So if I commend somebody that you don't know, you're receiving them based on what I said. You know me, you may not know that person, but you know me. And because you know me, I say unto you, look, I commend you this person. He'd make a good worker. Well, you don't know that person from anybody, but you say, okay, I'll receive him because of what? You know me. And this is what Paul is saying unto them. So what you have is a listing of greetings. It is the longest listing of greetings in our New Testament epistles. And it is a list of greetings that highlight a major item of grace in these believers' lives. Okay, now did you get that? The Holy Spirit is singling out a major item of grace in each one of these believers' lives to highlight and accentuate. Now, I say that because, and I just want to take a little rabbit trail here, it's not much of a rabbit trail, to again communicate to you, this is why I approach funerals the way I approach them. How do I approach a believer's funeral? Well, the very first thing is this. I always want to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed. Amen? Okay. Now, I don't mean the gospel proclaimed sugar-coated. I don't mean to make it more harsh. But I mean the gospel plain, simplistic, but enough there so that the Holy Spirit can use those words to draw people unto Him. Okay? And if there are genuine believers out there, that same gospel the Holy Spirit will use in many cases to reconcile people. In that funeral, I've had this happen over and over in my own personal ministry of funerals. I can think of at least three occasions where major, major family rifts were healed at the funeral through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing, isn't it? What's happening? They're receiving one another to the glory of God. So the very first thing I want to do, and I only want to do two things, is I want to give the gospel plainly. Secondly, I always, when it comes to the person that is now with the Lord, I try to find out the major item in their life that I think the Holy Spirit, if he was writing it down in a book, which he is, would note about that individual. You say, where did you come up with this? It's in the text. This is exactly what Paul is doing. Now, these people are not dead. Hallelujah. They are now, even though they're living. Okay? But in Paul's day, when he's writing this to that church, they're still what? They're still very much alive out there. So that's the summation of my philosophy of funerals. Give the gospel and accentuate and extol Christ for his work in this person's life. Now you say, well, what do you do if the person's not saved? Okay, well, number one, do I still give the gospel? The answer to that is yes. What do I do then? Well, I try to highlight an aspect of common grace. What's common grace? Well, common grace is what comes upon all people, right? Special grace or specific grace would be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ coming on. Well, there's grace out there all the time that God is showing to everybody, even lost people, right? Can lost people show a depraved kindness? Sure. Well, that is a common grace. So maybe that person was a giver to the poor. Would that be a good thing to highlight? Yes, as long as you make sure that they understand this isn't what gets them to heaven. Okay? But that would be a great thing, and that's a good thing for people to do. And so if they're lost, then I try to find one thing of common grace that I can bring to the forefront about that person. And sometimes, especially if you do funerals about people you don't know, that's very, very difficult. You say, what do you got to do? Well, you got to listen real hard. Listen hard to what people are saying about that person. Now, the worst funeral I ever had was an individual that was a governmental official, very prominent, and I don't know why they asked me to do the funeral, but they did. And I was anticipating like hundreds of people to be there. And I was really, really nervous. And when I got there, there was about 12. And by the time I got there, I knew why. Guess what? Nobody, what? Nobody liked this guy. Okay? In fact, I asked the funeral director as we were riding to the grave, what's happening? And he just told me. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Isn't it a sad thing to live your whole life and nobody can find anything good to say about you? And so, folks, you say, well, why are we doing this? Because this is how believers speak of one another. Because what we want to see, even in our church, even this morning, what we want to see in our church and what we really want to get excited about is God's work among us. Right? We want to see God's grace among us. And when we see it being reflected, it brings us joy. So here Paul is, receiving one another by giving this greeting. Because that's what you do when you receive one another. You welcome each other, yes? So Paul says, I send you my greeting. This is an interesting list, by the way, because this is a list of people who have, in some measure, in some part, have been a help to the apostle along the way. And what is significant is that if you look at the people here in this list, you will find wealthy people here. So is it okay to be wealthy? Does God save wealthy people? Yes. Are there temptations with wealth? Yes. There are poor people listed here in this list. So you got the same churches at Rome, and you got wealthy people, and you got poor people, and they're all together, and they're all to what? Receive one another in the Lord. You've got, are you ready for this? You got slaves here in this list. That's a mix in a church, isn't it? You got wealthy people, you got poor people, you got slaves all here in this church. And this epistle is written to all three of those economic levels, if you want to call it that way, educational levels. But here's what you may find really amazing. There are seven women mentioned here in this list that Paul gives commendation and greet and highlight. And folks, the common element of all their relationship, of all these people that are here, is the work of grace that Christ has done in them, in saving them, and them being saved and ministering one to another. And isn't it amazing? Remember, Paul had never been to this church. How many people does he know? He knows more than one, doesn't he? And so here's this complete list of people, and he says, you know, I really want to go to Rome. I've longed to see you all these years, but I can't go there because there's still areas in Asia Minor and the surrounding areas that I need to give the gospel to. But now I'm through. And I'm praying that God would give me a prosperous journey, but enjoy by the will of God to come to you. I'm praying for this. I'm asking you, Lord, to open it up. And he does, doesn't he? So Paul says, I'm ready to come to you. And folks, one of the reasons he wanted to come to them is because he knew people that were there in those churches. So folks, what are those things that you and I ought to note about each other? What are those things that the Holy Spirit would note about us? Well, let's go through them. Here's one. I want you to look in verse 6. And you will note, here is a lady named Mary who bestowed much what? Labor. Folks, do you realize that the Holy Spirit notes how much labor, work you do in Christ, in the church, to promote the advancement of the gospel? And when Paul thought about Mary, what Paul thought about was how much she what? She labored. Now note that verse 6. Who is she concentrating her labors on? On Paul and his ministry team. Isn't that a blessing? I'm sure most pastors can think of ladies that have been in their ministries that bestowed much labor, really helped them out in the things of the Lord. Can women do that? Yes or no? Yes. And here's Mary doing that. Look at verse 12. You have Tryphena and Tryphosa who are laboring in the Lord. Not just have labored for us, but they are laboring. Even now they are laboring for the Lord. And folks, I want to remind you that the word labor here just doesn't mean that you get up and you feel comfortable about your work all day long in a 72-degree environment. The word labor in our New Testament means to labor unto emotional and physical exhaustion. They are laboring. Somebody says, how are you doing? I'm tired. Well, hallelujah, brother. Are you tired in the right thing? That's the most important thing, right? These people were weary in the right things. And God noted their labor. And folks, if you have been characterized in your own life and your ministry in this church by being laborious for Jesus Christ, fear not. The risen Christ has taken note of it. And folks, if he takes note of it here, my guess would be, even though I don't have a passage for this, my guess would be is that those would be the types of things he would note at the Bema judgment of Christ. Secondly, look in verse 1. You got Phoebe. Is she male or female? She is female. And she is a what of the church? She is a servant of the church. Now, this word servant is the Greek term that could be translated deaconess. She was a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. So in the New Testament, can you have female deacons? You're not sure, right? Because you're Baptist. Okay? And you're not sure because of some fault in your understanding. See, in your understanding, you think deacons have like spiritual authority over people. But folks, the word deacon means servant. What's a servant? They do something that someone else, what? Told them to do. That's what a servant is. What is a true biblical New Testament deacon? Well, they do things to relieve the pastors of a New Testament church so that they can concentrate on word and ministry. They may do things like this. The pastor may come up and say, you know, brother so-and-so, our grass needs to be cut at the church this summer. So if that brother is a servant, what would he say? Tell me. He would say, okay. And he'd probably say, can I get some people to help me? And I would say, sure. And he would go out and get servants, not to me, but to him. Is that okay? Does the church need servants? The answer is what? Yes. Yes. So folks, if a servant is someone who executes the commands of another, can you have a female servant? Sure. Can you have a female deacon? Sure. Now, you may or may not want to have them. Some Baptist churches have offices called female deacons, deaconesses. Some Baptists hold female deaconesses to be the wife of a deacon. Okay, and that's kind of how we historically have viewed it here at our own church. But folks, if a person is doing something at the command of someone else, they are slaving for that person. They are serving them. So how did Phoebe serve the church, which is at Cenchrea, and now Paul is going to give her a command to do what? Look at verse 2. She is going where? She's going from where Paul is to what city? Well, who's the letter being written to? Churches at Rome. She's being sent from where Paul's at to Rome, and guess what she's probably taking with her? Now we're guessing. She's probably taking this what? This epistle to those churches. Would that be serving? Is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. And so here is this female deacon, as it were, that was of the church in Cenchrea. She was one in that church that executed the commands of another. And Paul says, you receive her in the Lord just like you would receive saints, and you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. So there must have been some other things that were going on with her. She is a servant. And folks, we are to be laborious And we are to serve in the church of Jesus Christ in whatever geographical area you are located in. Thirdly, you'll see it in verse 2 at the end of that verse. She is a succorer of many. This means to provide assistance out of her resources. So she must have been relatively what? She must have been a woman who had some means. Evidently, she's going to get on a ship. She's going to go from one area to another area. She has business to conduct where? In Rome, and Paul's sending with her this epistle. There wasn't a United States postman in those days. And she was a woman, folks, the Holy Spirit notes this, every time she provided assistance to another believer. We're needy people, aren't we? And folks, one of the curses of our day, and you can swing to an extreme on the other side, but one of the curses of our day is that we have been trained since the days of when we cried out at the entrance into this life that the goal of this life is to be independent, strong, and self-sufficient. Those who have come to Christ grow to understand that we are not strong and we are not self-sufficient, for our lives are in Christ, and that we need one another because we have not been gifted with all spiritual gifts, which is what you would need to be truly self-independent. She was a helper. She provided assistance out of her resources. She assisted believers. And because she is known for assisting believers, if we turn to 1 Timothy 5, which we will not, because she helped others, when she would get to widowhood, then the church would help her. If you don't help others, you don't labor in the church, then there is no obligation of that body to come alongside and assist you when you never assisted anyone else. That's just, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so the Holy Spirit notes our labor. He notes our attitude of being a servant, a willingness to execute the commands of someone else, whether it be a pastor, whether it be one another, or whether it be a congregational vote, which is what happened in Acts chapter 6, right? When they elected deacons to serve tables. How'd you like to be a slave to a table? Okay. Then there's the word succor. We're to provide assistance out of our own resources. And then fourthly is this term. Look at verse 3. Here's Priscilla and Aquila. And what were they noted for? Being a helper. Boy, I can't tell you how refreshing it is to have someone come alongside of you and say, Can I help? Parents, you know this, those rare moments where your children say this. When someone says that to you, how do you feel? You feel like you're being loved, right? You feel like there's a bond with that person that is there. Priscilla and Aquila were helpers. Look at verse 9. You have Eubane, our helper in Christ. Verse 21, you got Timothy, my work fellow, my helper. God notes when we help one another, doesn't He? See, folks, God's not noting the things that you think that He would be noting, the things that you note. He's noting like our labor and our servitude and our providing of assistance out of our own resources, being a helper in the church of Christ, or this. Look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who did what to this epistle? He what? He wrote it. And I don't think he went to Paul and said, now I'll write down what you dictate if you pay me $20 an hour. He voluntarily said, what? How about me? I can write. And besides that, Tertius was a slave in that household. He said, I can write. I can put it down. I've been educated. Paul, I know you can't barely see. You're probably disfigured and you got health issues and you got 40 stripes, bare one, all over your body. And here you are and you can't see because he had, when he wrote, it was what? Yeah, very large letters. Must have been like font 56. Okay? He couldn't see. Church said, I'll write it. I can do it, Paul. Is that not a blessing? And this is a long book. And don't think that Paul just wrote it and he got it down perfectly. People are depraved, aren't we? Go back over, look at it. Paul may have said, you know, scratch that. Replace that with this. So here we are. You know, he's writing this inspired book here, and here's a writer and a helper and someone who gives assistance out of their own resources. It doesn't have to be money. It could be clothing or whatever. And they're a slave. They're a servant who loves to execute the commands of another and the commands of the church. And they are laborious with everything in their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ and His glory there in the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My wife and I, yesterday, we were talking about the message. She always gets the message usually before the message. And I asked her this question. I said, what do you think people would say about you if you died? She said, I don't know. I said, well, you know, probably got a couple ideas, but I'm not sure myself. And she says, well, you know, usually people say things that you wouldn't expect them to say. And the things you think that they would get, they don't. So we started naming you. And I'd say, well, what about so-and-so? What would you say about them? What about, don't come and ask me if we mentioned your name. And just for the next 30 minutes, we just kind of talked about it. Isn't that a blessing? But let me give you a clue. Are you ready for this? Do it while they're living. Let them hear it. So I don't want them to get a puffed head. Don't worry about it. I can assure you that if they get a puffed head, God is able to humble them, not you. Rejoice in the grace of God that you see going on in their lives. Mention it to them. The relationships that they had. Look at verse 5. He says, salute my what, Epinacius? Salute my well-beloved. Isn't that a great word? Look at verse 8. Greet Amphibolus, my beloved in the Lord. Or verse 9, Stachys, my beloved. Or verse 12, greet my Persius, my beloved Persius, who labored much in the Lord. Paul is relating to them his affection, isn't he? They are my beloved. He noted in verse 7, those who are Jews, my kinsmen in verse 7. Or verse 11, he speaks of the same thing. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, meaning they were of the Jew. They were a fellow Jew who was in Christ. Verse 21, Timothy, my workfellow, Lucius and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Here were Jews receiving Gentiles. Paul loved his countrymen, didn't he? And then what do you think about this word? Look at verse 10. He says, here's a brother I greet, approved. Whew. You just feel like you get the stamp of approval on your life, don't you? How'd you like to get that from the Lord? Paul is an inspired speaker. He's exactly saying what Christ would say. Christ is speaking through him. Christ looks at this brother. He remembers this brother, and Christ says, approved. What a blessing that would be. Or this, folks, look at verse 5 when you have this. Here's Epinatius, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Don't you love people, that very first one that gets saved in an area? I still remember the very first person I ever led to Christ. Still in the ministry, too. Hallelujah for that. The first fruits. Or he would use phrases like this in verse 11. At the end of that phrase concerning Narcissus, they are in the Lord. You know, if you were struggling with your eternal security, what would you do if an apostle wrote you and said, you're in the Lord? That'd be enough to make you jump up for joy. Here's Paul. Can you know whether or not someone's saved or not? Well, Paul's saying they're what? They're in the Lord. And he told the Thessalonica church, I know that you have been elected by God. There are things that you look for. And so you have being the first fruits, or look at verse 13. Salute Rufus. What is he? Chosen in the Lord. And salute Rufus's mother and mine. That doesn't mean that Rufus was his literal mother, but you know, if you give up father or lands, you get many fathers and mothers and sisters. Where do you get them? In the church. She was an elderly person, a believer, and Paul says, give her greetings from me. She was older than the apostle that is there. And then, folks, the Holy Spirit notes not only all these things, but he notes this. And I'm so glad that he notes this one. Our sufferings. All they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. And in verse 4, concerning Priscilla and Aquila, the Holy Spirit notes that for the life of Paul, they laid down their own what? In other words, they risk their lives to save whose life? Paul's life. Did they do it? Yes, by the grace of God. So that Paul not only gives thanksgiving to God, but all the churches. He's an apostle, right? He's seen the Lord. All the churches of the Gentiles give thanks also, and so do we, don't we? If he hadn't have been rescued, we wouldn't have the book of Romans. Then Paul would write this in verse 7, my fellow prisoners, my fellow prisoners. There is a special bond with people that have been imprisoned with you, isn't there? Folks, these are the things that the Holy Spirit notes about believing people. They're not exhaustive, but it is indicative of the type of things that the Holy Spirit notes in our life. Now, I want you to note here, and I'm not trying to be cruel, and there's nothing wrong with many of these things, but I just want to bring to your mind the priorities of Christ. Did you notice that he didn't talk about their good morals? He talked about the work of grace that Christ had done in their life. Who made that person a helper? Who gave the energy to that laborious Christian to labor in the church? Who's the one that provided the means and the grace so that they would give out of their own pocket for the assistance of others? Where's all that coming from, folks? It's coming from the risen Christ. They're not talking about what a nice family man they were, or that they were a nice grandfather who liked playing with the kids. Folks, if I die in Christ and you're still here, I want to play with my kids and I want to enjoy it. And I don't have kids, grandkids yet, but I want to be able to play with them. But I don't want to be noted for that. That's going to pass away, isn't it? That's a relationship that's going to pass away. One that the world likes to bring up, say, well, they were a good provider. They worked hard. They made a good living. They moved up the corporate ladder. May all that be burned in comparison to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Folks, can lost people be a good provider? Can lost people go up the corporate ladder? Can lost people enjoy playing with their kids? Yes, and none of those are wrong things inherently. But that's not the things that are to make us different and unique within the house of God. The Holy Spirit is looking for certain things of His grace. The Lord Jesus notes people who labor in His church. The Lord Jesus knows those who have relationships among one another in the church. He knows those who have suffered physically for the cause of Christ. He knows those that have an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. If you died, or let's just say if you were in a closet somewhere, what would you want God to say about you? Or if another believer was thinking about you, what would you want to enter into their minds? Labor? Suffering? Providing assistance? Being a help? Executing the commands of another or the commands of the church? What would you want people to note about you? How has God gifted you? You say, well, I don't feel gifted in any of those. Well, have you quenched the Holy Spirit if you're a believer? If you died and you asked me to do your funeral, what do you think I would say about you? You might say, well, that's a scary thought. Well, if the Lord selects me to do your funeral, that's what I'm going to be asking myself. Because those are the things that I think that are going to be brought up in the judgment day for you and me. Now, folks, the second way that we can greet one another is in verse 16. It is interesting that Paul writes that the churches of Christ send what? They send their greetings. And we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't necessarily believe that God is commanding us to do the cultural Middle Eastern type of thing. Have you seen that on television, or have you seen someone do this? You see a Middle Eastern person, especially Arab, or over there in that area, when they greet one another, they what? They give this kiss. And if they really, you can watch this on television, if they're really friendly with someone, they give them three. So if you see governmental leaders and they only give two, you know they're just kind of cordial, like you would shake hands, nice to meet you. Okay. But if they give three, there's a bond there. Okay. Folks, we are to give two brethren a hospitable recognition and welcome when we see them. I always love it. Doesn't always happen, but I always love it when I'm somewhere, maybe I'm by myself. I'll use this illustration. This was many, many years ago, but I was working in the world as an engineer, and good friend of mine. I was in my early 20s, been saved for a couple of years, and there was another believer there, and they just recently got saved. And in this building was one big long hallway, and then there was rooms off to the side where different engineering departments were, and we happened to be down here at this end, and I was running a little late, and I came in this door, and the other believer was walking down the hall. And we just forgot where we were. And I said, "Hey, brother." And he said it real loud, "Hey, brother." And we walked right up to each other, and we embraced each other like this and just kind of spun each other around and said, "I love you." And he said, "I love you too. In the Lord, great." And we said, "Praise the Lord." And then all of a sudden we went, I've done that in the mall. Seeing a fellow believer. It's so refreshing, isn't it? And you go up. Now, you may not do that to them, but you take their hand or you give them an embrace. You're greeting them in the Lord. You're greeting them as if the Lord would greet them. And I think really a handshake does do some justice to this, but I think a physical embrace is better. Now, that doesn't mean that the men get around and get to hug all the sisters. We are to greet our sisters in purity. And we also do not want to give any intimidation that there may be anything more than that that goes on. You say, "Surely that wouldn't happen in the church." Well, you might have not been in the church very long. Okay. Human beings are human beings. We have a fallen nature. But folks, here's the second thing. When you give that believer a physical embrace, can you, without hypocrisy, look at that brother in the eye and say, "My beloved"? You know, that's what he says, doesn't he? Look at verse 3. You got greet in verse 3. In verse 5, you got greet and salute. In verse 6, you have greet Mary. In verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Greet them. Verse 8, greet Amphilus. Verse 9, greet Eubane and Stachys, my beloved. Or verse 10, greet them that are of Aristobulus' household. Verse 11, salute these people, greet these people. Verse 13, greet them. Verse 14, greet them. Verse 15, salute or greet them and give them my warmest recognition and welcome. In verse 16, I want you to greet each other when you're there in the church and do it with affection. Or verse 21, Tertius salutes them. And verse 22, verse 21, you have all of his ministry people that were there salute the churches at Rome. And verse 23, you got Gaius, who was hosting the house in his church, and you got Erastus, who worked for the government. He was the treasurer, and Quartus, who was a slave, and he's a brother. And we're all sending our what? We're all receiving one another. I'm saluting you, and you're saluting me, and I'm picking out certain people to salute, and I just want you to know, verse 9, they are my beloved. They are my beloved. Well, let's go back to Romans 12 and look at verse 9 when the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be genuine." Well, what does genuine love look like? Well, look at verse 10. Here's an aspect. We are kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly what? Brotherly love. Or verse 13, we're distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's love, isn't it? or verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. We don't exalt the slave and we don't exalt the wealthy. We don't mind high things. Verse 17, we don't give to people evil. We give thought to be good in the sight of all men in all things. Verse 18, we seek peace one to another, not a peace that compromises, but a peace that exalts the goodness of Christ. This is love, brethren. Where is it to be seen? In the church, by Christ Jesus. So, brother, why don't you come up and help me with my illustration? I asked this brother to come up. He knew about it. Okay? Now, I may pick you next. Okay? What do you think about it? What if I just come up and say, nice to meet you? Now, could I be cordial? Yeah. But when you look at that, you say, well, he just did it because he had to. That's his duty. He doesn't want duty. Do you want duty? I don't want duty. I want a heart. So you know what we do? Come on and grab each other. I say things to him in his ear. He says things in my ear that express that we what? We love each other. All right, but what if I could look at this brother in the eye and say, is that okay?
Yes.
Is that like girly? Folks, our young people need to see, thank you. Our young people need to see a church that is exuding genuine love. And let me just be forthright because I've been in this place. If you're a person, you say, well, you know, if people do that to me, I just kind of stiffen up. I'll tell you why you stiffen up. Because you're not loving like you need to love. I don't see a spouse hesitating to embrace the other spouse the day they got married. And I'll say, now I just want you to know after I put this ring on your finger that I get kind of stiff. No, in fact, your wish in this service would hurry up and be what? Over so that I could get out of here. You say, well, that's husband-wife. That's different. Well, we're not talking about husband-wife in intimacy. We're talking about love. But folks, I've never seen it. Someone comes up and says, here's a newborn baby. Ladies, do any of you go, don't give me that baby. I stiffen up. No, you say, oh, that's so sweet. That's so cute. That's so great. You know, and if they're being, you evaluate, are they okay? Are they crying? If they're not, you say, can I hold it? Now, you may be a little unsure of yourself holding it or whatever, but you don't say, now I'm kind of unsure about you. Why do you do that? Because you are affectioned, right? You are affectioned for that person. And folks, what we need is that if I walk up to a lady and I reach out my hand, and I do this every time. I'll take my hand. I'll shake your hand like this. I'll turn your hand over. I make sure that when I do that, that my heart is inflamed with love in Christ for that person. And they can tell, right? You say, have you ever hugged a lady in the church? Yes. Sometimes involuntarily, they hug me. But I told this to someone who was from a culture that wasn't very huggy. I said, you're just going to get used to this. It's down south. And no southern lady wants to be hugged unless they're sick. If they're in the hospital, they want you to touch them. Touch their hand. Maybe you pat them on the head. Maybe you tuck them in. Okay? Wouldn't it be great if that was done in love? Folks, a church that is unloving is a church that you should not even consider joining. So I thought, well, maybe we ought to close by greeting each other in love. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.